The sermon text is the gospel reading from St. Mark. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Here ends the text. I've never heard anyone say, "I had the best Easter ever." I don't know why people don't use that expression with Easter like they do Christmas, but I do know that this is the best account of Easter because it's my Easter. The best Easter account ever has lions and tigers and bears, oh my. Yes, it's like Wizard of Oz. As Dorothy, Tin Man, and Scarecrow enter the woods, they realize lions, tigers, and bears could be about. As the woman approaches the tomb, there is darkness, there is death, and they expect Jesus is going to be in that tomb dead. Oh my. And I guess I do too, because I come here like the women, not expecting Jesus to do anything for me. Though one of them is Mary Magdalene, whom Jesus had cast 7 demons out of, Jesus' casting days are done to her. Though the other Mary had expected Jesus to have a kingdom and wanted him to put her sons next to him on the throne, not anymore. He's got no kingdom now. He's dead. Sin, death, and the devil, oh my, are still about. Death will one day carry me away as it will you. The devil is on the march today, from the march of ISIS to the march against marriage and the unborn. And don't even get me started talking about sin. I've got a few. And here I am at another Easter. And what am I really expecting Jesus to do for me? Nothing. Oh my. No, like the woman, I'm here to do for Jesus. They came to bury Jesus properly because Jesus needed that. The men had only buried Jesus with dry powders. The women had spices necessary to anoint the body. I come to properly praise Jesus, properly thank Jesus. I come here to be his hands and mouth in this fallen world. You see, Jesus needs me more than I need him. Oh my, indeed. When you get down to it, the best Easter ever is really an imperfect one. I'm referring to the fact that there are 4 Greek imperfects in this text that keep the lions, the tigers, and the bears hanging around, that keep sin, death, and the devil close at hand. The first is that stone. They set out for the tomb between 3 and 6 in the morning. On the way, they kept on asking, "Who will roll the stone away? Who will roll the stone away?" An imperfect denotes something that is ongoing, repeated. Though this Easter account has imperfects, it's the best Easter account ever. It's the only one where the women ask each other at all, let alone repeatedly, about the stone. Scholars say a stone of this size would weigh between 3,000 and 4,000 pounds. Who will roll stones like that away from my life? From your life? I know my stones, but I don't need to know yours. You could put them all under the category of sin, death, or devil. Whatever your problems may be, family, health, wealth, loneliness, sadness, fear of the future, past, or present, they fit somewhere under sin, death, or devil. The stone they kept on asking about wasn't there. An angel had come down and rolled it out of the way. But Mark doesn't tell you that. He only tells you the stone is gone. Instead, he focuses on the young man who he knows an angel, who tells them Jesus has risen. But even that doesn't make it the best Easter account ever. The three remaining imperfects do, because they describe my Easter experience. After seeing the empty tomb, after hearing the resurrection proclaimed, the women were trembling and in a continued state of bewilderment, and they fled from the tomb afraid. The words trembling, bewildered, and afraid are all connected to imperfects. The women are caught in a repeating loop. They are caught in trembling, bewilderment, and fear. The empty tomb, the news Jesus is risen, sends them into the spiral. And that's where I find myself. You don't believe me? True, I don't have a palpable sense of these all the time, but I conclude what is true of the women is true of me because the results are the same. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. All they came away from the Easter tomb with was trembling, bewilderment, and fear. No wonder they said nothing to anybody. This is the perfect Easter because it describes my imperfect one. Oh, no, it doesn't, you say. You're standing there preaching. That's right. But I start right where the women do every day. Every day I'm not expecting Jesus to do for me, but for me to do for Jesus. Every day I'm continually wondering who's going to roll away the stones of sin, death, and the devil from my life. Every day I'm trembling over something, bewildered about something else, and fearing in general. And in such a loop as this, what can I say to anybody about anything? Okay, this is not the best Easter account ever. It's the best start, because it's where I start every day. But by God's grace, it's not where I finish. The other Gospels finish the story. The other Gospels show the women, after meeting the risen Jesus, racing with joy to tell the others. The other Gospels at last get them and me and you two out of the weeds. In the weeds is an expression that when you hear it, you know what it means. A person is in trouble, in difficulty, in a place he'd rather not be. Some think it comes from the game of golf and being not only off the fairway, but off the rough, in the weeds. I think it comes from 19th century funeral practices. Some women who could afford it decided to remain in their weeds. A footnote on that passage says, weed, singular, initially meant an item of clothing, but by the end of the 16th century, it had taken on its current meaning of black mourning dress, always in the plural, weeds. So in the face of death, you were said to be in the weeds. You know where weeds come from the fall. Since Adam fell away from God and all that is good, we sow grain and we grow weeds. We sow life in the womb and we give birth to death. We sow good intentions and like dragon's teeth, they sprout evil skeleton soldiers that make war on good. What we need is a weed eater. No, what we really need is a sin eater. There's a 2007 movie by that name about backwoods people who put their sins on one man in the community, much like the high priest confessed all the sins of the Old Testament church on the one scapegoat. The weeds in our life, in our thoughts, in our very souls come from sin. So what we really need is a sin eater. And see how specific God is that this is exactly what we get. Paul says that God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin itself. John says Jesus was an atoning sacrifice not only for our sins, but for the sins of the world. John the Baptist identifies Jesus as the Lamb of God who carries away the sins of the world. so that the angel of death and judgment might pass over us. Surely you know from the Old Testament that goats and bulls and lambs and birds were slaughtered and their blood poured out in place of sinners. Surely you know that Hebrews says the blood of animals could never take away, could never forgive, could never cover sins against God. It takes the blood of God to get that done. Yet, how can God have blood? He is spirit. The spirit has no blood to shed to pay for sins. So God the Son placed himself in the Virgin Mary's womb to take on blood and flesh. Now, God has blood to shed. And not only that, he has established a beachhead in humanity from which to conduct a war against sin, death, and the devil. But not a war like you think. Not by power, not by force, not by miracle, but by living a holy life. Never fearing anything above God. Never worrying about the rocks that won't roll. Never failing to trust the Father. Jesus' blood is perfect. Not only because it's the blood of God, but because he lived a perfect life. So his blood can be poured out as a ransom. It can be poured out as a payment. It can be poured out as a wrath-removing sacrifice for all sins, even mine, even yours. You pour out anyone's blood and they die. And Jesus did that. But look, see the place where they laid him. He is not here. He's risen. Christ's resurrection is a historical fact as much as the defeat of Xerxes in 480 BC, Columbus discovering America in 1492, or the assassination of Lincoln in 1865. All historical facts are only known and only proven by the word and record of eyewitnesses passed down to us. The ancient Bible records are far better attested to than any other ancient source. The historical announcement heard by the eyewitnesses and recorded for posterity is that we not only have a weed eater, not only a sin eater, but a death eater. The Old Testament reading says, he will swallow up death forever. The root meaning of the word sarcophagus is body eater. But Jesus' sarcophagus, his tomb, didn't eat him. Being God Almighty, he ate it. And being true man, he ate death for us men and for our salvation. So when the idea of death and the idea of Jesus meet in your mind, it is the idea of death that must change. Although Shakespeare did not write this sonnet of Christ, we sure can hear it of him. So shalt thou feed on death that feeds on men. Death once dead, there's no more dying then. But wait, there's more. The risen Jesus calls us wondering, trembling, and fearing people, disciples. Disciples, not cowards. Disciples, not deserters. Disciples, not betrayers. Not even sinners does he call us, but disciples. And look, if Jesus singles out Peter, who had denied and forsaken him so brazenly, to be told personally of the resurrection, rest assured he has singled you too out, to be told that he has swallowed your death that you deserve and forgiven the sins you cannot forgive yourself for. Every day I get up, sure that my sin, sure that death, and sure that the devil has ruined God's plans for me. But listen to what the Easter angel says. He's going ahead of you into Galilee, just like he told you. Not the sins of the entire world, let alone mine. Not eternal death, let alone temporal. Not the devil, let alone all the demons that plague me, can ruin Jesus' plans. So go ahead. Run from the Easter tomb, not chased by sin, death, or the devil, but run on top of them, run over them victorious. Run to the place he has promised to meet you as a beloved disciple, not in Galilee, but in that font, at this pulpit, on that altar. Here you'll find the best Easter ever, because here you find the risen Jesus today. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.